the thing that's repeating itself over and over and over again in my heart as I wait before the Lord is the great thought of pleasing God. Now, I haven't any idea concerning every one of us in the room whether or not we are really setting out even to please God, or if that doing that we know how to please Him, what it is that really pleases Him. I know that we could take general statements such as thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and so on and so on, say, well, now if we do that, that will please Him. That's very, very true. But you know, there are things said in Scripture that are quite specific, wherein the Lord uses the word please, so that we know particularly in these details ways in which we can really please the Lord. I suppose that it was sparked off in my heart really yesterday, if I may remind you again, that I read that Colossian letter through yesterday, among other things that I read in the Scripture, praise God. And we came across this verse in the first chapter. I said we because we read it together here this morning, those of us that were able to gather. And in the 9th and 10th, particularly the 10th verse, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I suggest to you that that verse alone, if you were to spend time upon it in meditation, would open up to you much of the things that please God. But here, just to mention this one thing, not to dwell on this verse at all, but to make it the link with our subject tonight, that we're to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And that immediately shows us that we won't please God 100% unless we do walk worthy of the Lord. Now, that's a tremendous thing. Isn't it the sort of thing that you can snap off with your finger? It's something which causes much concern that we should get involved in it and walk worthy of the Lord. For I confess to you that, so far as I am concerned, and probably I'm not the oldest person in the room, I am afforded too little time yet, if things take their natural course even, in which to get my life absolutely right and keep it right. I don't mean right in that saved, I'm saved all right and all those sort of things, but in this tremendous life of pleasing the Lord, all pleasing, it's a tremendous thought that I can please Him in everything, all the time, with all the amount of pleasure that God can extract out of me and out of my life. And that's what we all do. We extract pleasure from things. For instance, there's a verse in Timothy which says that she that liveth in pleasures is dead while she liveth. That is a pity it says she, because it's he as well. But anyway, we'll take it that people are trying to extract pleasure from this world, and they go in for pleasures. They want the things that please them. None of us like the things that don't please us at all. And here's what we do. We give our lives to this. And God gives his life, if you like, to extracting from us pleasure to his own powers. All right. Having made the link, perhaps we'll start, we have to look at the law for guidance, in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And in the first chapter, we can be very sure, beloved, that fundamentally we're on the right premises tonight to please God. I don't mean 23 of Ravensbourne, no, I mean a premise in the philosophical sense. All right, in the sense of logic. We're on the right grounds, in other words. In the first chapter, then, of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we read this. Verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, glory be tonight. To the Lord tonight, beloved, we're on the right ground here, because if there's one thing that pleases God, it's preaching with the objective of bringing people into complete salvation. So we're here. Glory be to God. And when God uses this word salvation, despite the way men might try to carve it up and analyze it, he doesn't simply mean at last landing us in heaven instead of landing us in hell. He means the utter salvaging of the life. The complete life, utterly his. And what a tremendous thing it is now, beloved, that throughout this land of ours, though we bemoan it and we pray about it and we know how it's just getting more and more degraded and sinking lower and lower and lower, which it surely is, yet tonight this gospel is being preached. Whether it's being preached fully, faithfully, whether everywhere, it's not for us to decide. Old Paul said once, as long as Christ was preached, he didn't care who preached it. He'd far rather that the Spirit-filled men preached him, but it pleased him even if Christ was being preached. When he heard the name of Jesus fall from a sinner's lips, even, or one who was only doing it for mockery, it pleased him because he knew that God the Holy Ghost can use all kinds of situations, and he can come in anywhere and reach people's hearts. It's an amazing thing how he does it. Nevertheless, it's a glorious thing when we're gathered together under the sound of God's precious gospel. And there's a wonderful thing, beloved, too. Well, you'll remember, those of you who recall the epistle, and that it is an epistle that's written to substantiate the true work of God. And the true calling of Paul to be an apostle, they were challenging the apostleship. And in the ninth chapter, he said, woe is unto me if I don't preach. But he didn't preach just because it was woe unto him if he didn't. He preached because it pleased God. It pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save such as believe. You see, this man had come to a place in his life where all he wanted to do was to please God. That's a tremendous place to come to. I ask you solemnly now, before we go any further, is it your intention in your life? Is it the set intention and not a wild and woolly notion? Sort of a general, nice, sentimental idea, you know, quite nicely padded round religiously, that it's right to please God and that's what I want to do? Or is it more than this, a set of your life? Is it? Because all the talk about it without this, beloved, is a further millstone round our necks. It's something more which will condemn us in the last day than having a knowledge of good we chose to do evil. And what a tremendous and terrible thing that is. But, beloved, it just pleases God. You know, if you go to the Hebrews letter, we're told this in the 11th chapter. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now I want to have this testimony before I'm translated. I really do. I do, beloved. Glory. I don't know how many people there were on the earth in Enoch's day. I haven't stopped tonight, even though I didn't know what I was going to preach to you on anyway, to check out how many people Enoch knew, or people that knew Enoch even in his own family. That's not what I'm concerned about. But this was the wonderful thing. He had this testimony that he pleased God. In heaven and on earth, he had this testimony. God could look down on that man and say, he pleases me. Oh, glory. You know, that's a tremendous thing. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it? He pleases me. And that other people can say, this man pleases God. You know, it's not necessarily wrong to please yourself, providing yourself is set to please God. It's only wrong to please yourself when you're selfishly set to please yourself. And Paul said in the Galatians, we better finish here, I think, verse 6, but without faith, it says, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God without faith. Now we better know this, beloved, that if we haven't got this great saving faith, for it's this that is being set forth to us now in this book, in the opening parts of this chapter, where we're told that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Through faith we understand the worlds were made by the word of God. That it's a great law in creation is faith. God speaks and the word of God travels along, if I may say, it's made to work by faith. You understand that? It's a law in the being of God. And by faith, we're told, the more excellent sacrifice was made. Well, let's put in Christ there instead of Abel. We're on the great ground of truth. This is fundamental for us. And then by faith, beloved, we are to so walk with God as Enoch walked with God. And one day went out for a walk with God and never came home anymore. He walked straight into heaven because he pleased God. And he had this testimony. What a tremendous thing. And he was not, because God took him. Amen. God was so pleased with him that he took him. And God wants to be able to do that with you. He wants to be so pleased with you because you have understood that it's by faith, and faith is the working law, and based upon that more excellent sacrifice that Jesus made, that he wants to be able to take you too. Because you please him. That's right. Glory. What a tremendous thing this is. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. It doesn't matter what we do, beloved. Without faith, We can go through all our antics and read all our portions and pray all our prayers and sing all our hymns and speak all our tongues and work all this, that and the other, beloved. If we haven't got faith, we can't please God. Amen. Now, beloved, if we go to the Galatian letter, I don't know what you understand we're doing here tonight, but in my diary, this weekend was marked as the Exeter weekend. I don't know quite what it means beyond that, but we're getting down to our Bibles. And that's a tremendous thing. If we spend a weekend doing this in the power of the Spirit, beloved, and knowing the mind of God, well, we shall have done each other good service in gathering together. Now, in the Galatian letter, this is what we read in the first chapter. Do I, verse 10, do I now persuade men or God? Is it I that's persuading men or is it God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased man, I think somebody's just avoided an awful accident by squeezing the brakes. If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Amen. That's a tremendous thing for us to bear in mind. I don't know, beloved, whether in your heart or not, there rests this desire to please men. Whether you and I are men pleasers is a very, very important thing. Whether we are pleasing men or pleasing God. Now, here's a tremendous thing. You see, the great pleasure of God is got to be realized this way. Verse 15. It pleases God who separates us from our mother's wombs and calls us by his grace to reveal his Son in us, that we might preach him among the heathen. Now that's the great good pleasure of God. Beloved, is God pleased with you then? Is he pleased with me? Because as he looks down upon us, he can see his Son revealed in us. You know, beloved, we have an entirely different standing in this day from the standing that Enoch had. It was not Enoch's position to have Jesus Christ revealed in him. It was Enoch's position to walk with God as he should walk according to the light and the revelation he had. But the tremendous position that we're in today, beloved, is this, that the call of God, when he starts to call us, is one thing and one thing only, basically, that he takes our lives as an opportunity to reveal his Son. That's what he takes us for. He doesn't take us primarily to become preachers. He doesn't take us primarily to become great officers in this, that, or the other, but that he might reveal his Son in us. Amen. Now, beloved, insofar as Jesus Christ is revealed in us, God is pleased. Insofar as Jesus Christ is not revealed in us, God is not pleased. You see, we started off on the right grounds. Here we are. It pleases God when the preaching of the gospel goes forth. It pleases God when the objectives of salvation are in our sight. And this is the thing we're moving to. But, beloved, hearing an initial call, responding to the first great truths of the gospel as we hear them, gives us this great privilege. Oh, may it be seen as a privilege by each of our hearts tonight that Jesus Christ should be revealing us. This is God's pleasure. And for this, of course, we have to live in the Spirit. Because we're told by Paul in another letter that he wrote, those that are in the flesh can't please God. You can't please God if you're in the flesh. And I ask you, beloved, very candidly, answer this question for your own good. Are you in the flesh or in the spirit? Now, I'm not asking whether you're in the body or out of it. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you whether your life is really in the flesh. Really in it. You're absorbed in all the other things that all the other people do. Or are you absorbed in and taken up with the things that only the Spirit of God can do? This will test whether you're in the flesh or in the Spirit. I was discussing the other day certain things of the Spirit with people long way away from here, and they named a dear woman. She was the wife of a very well known name in our circles, I might say. Let me say nothing more than that. I don't quite, whether you will understand what I mean by our circles. It's a name that if I named it, you would all know, I expect. Alright? And this person said, oh, she's ever such a good woman. She does WBS, she takes Meals on Wheels, she does this, she does that, she does that. Never prays in the meeting. She never takes part in the meeting. She's a very, very good woman. Well, she could belong to the Women's Institute and do that. And he'd be a member of the church. Absorbed in what all the other good women are doing. He was on Wheels. Oh, what? Every good work you can lay your tongue to, and you can be in that. And head over heels in the flesh, my brothers and my sisters. I want to ask you a question. Are you in the flesh or in the spirit? Are you head over heels and totally absorbed in the things of the Holy Ghost? Now, you women will still have to cook meals if you're there. You men will still have to go to work if you're there. You'll still have to do all that sort of thing. But I want to ask you whether you're in the spirit or whether you're in the flesh. I mean, when you go to work, what is it you discuss most? Do you discuss most of one, the boat race or the Grand National? Or what's the test score? Or what do you think about the government? Or do you ever, are you absorbed in the things of the Spirit when you're at work? I mean, it's got to run with the fact that you must be absorbed in the work in which you're engaged, honestly and righteously, before men. This is the thing. You see, if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. Will you believe the Bible? And will you say to yourself now, I please God or I don't please God? On this basis. If we'll come honest, we'll get somewhere. All the time we're trying to use salvation as a sort of a wool we pull down over our eyes to keep ourselves blinded. You've got to have a testimony that you please God. The angels have got to be able to talk about you in heaven, that you please God. is the thing. Beloved, we are compassed about by a great company of cloud witnesses. We're compassed about with them. Hallelujah. Compassed about with them. Are you? Do you live with these spirits of just men made perfect? Do you? Are you compassed about with this great cloud of wisdom? I don't know, I've got no queer ideas about communication with the dead and all that. I only communicate with the living. Glory. But my Bible says we're compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. That's what my Bible says. I've got no specious interpretations of it. I just come like a simple fool to believe the Bible. And I'm not alone in my office then, if I'm compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. And I'm not one on my own in the place where I work or teach, or go here or go there to sell this or buy that. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Are you in the spirit or are you in the flesh? Oh, I've never been conscious of this great cloud of witnesses, and I suggest you're in the flesh. I suggest you are. I'm not judging. I want to help you. Because you and I have got to do the things that please God. If Jesus Christ is manifest in you, if it is that it's pleasing God to reveal His Son in you and separated you from your mother's womb for this very purpose. Brothers and sisters, you're cheating God if you don't let Him have you. And if this be so, well, that great crowd of witnesses, they're always round Jesus Christ if He's manifest there. That's right. I'm not bothered with devils buzzing round me like bees all day long. Glory be to the name of the Lord. To be there to know at any moment, now I know that I'm privileged above many and that somehow God has set me apart for constant ministry, and I don't meet the same things as some of you do, but I know this all the time, and I did it 12 hours a day. There's no easy way into what's called the full-time ministry. And I know all about it. But the tremendousness about it, beloved, is that you can walk in this great and wonderful way. Let's have a look. The Bible says so. And this time we'll go into 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, there is a wonderful verse about this in the 4th chapter. Verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Hallelujah. Now listen, when they received this from Paul by the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 2, they received it as a commandment. Now then, I command you all, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the authority of this precious book, that you are to walk to please God. Will you take that as a commandment from God? There's no dodging it. I'm not trying to push the Ten Commandments over on you. Here's an 11th for you. You are to walk to please God. That's what you're to do. Now, Paul said that he was beseeching, exhorting them to do it. Well, now, this is a very, very wonderful thing. Let's go a little way down this chapter. For this is the will of God, verse 3, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, and so on. We're living in a world, beloved, in which the church is falling foul of the Gentiles in a tremendous way. I was at a place not so very long ago, and I never came across such a place of sexual mix-up in all my life. From the leaders right down through, they came to see me one after another. And I don't know, this seems to be a role that falls to me in these days. I don't know why God should do this thing to me. And I find myself having to give advice on things which seem elementary to me and have done all the way through, on how to conduct their sexual lives. Nobody ever had to tell me. These people say they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. I just don't understand this. But they say, well, we read so-and-so's book. We've never read bad books about it. But I said, it is a bad book. Oh, but we wouldn't think of reading the wrong kind of literature about that, but because it's a bad book. Nothing's either bad or good. It's a bad book. Oh, but it's written by reputable medical people. Yeah, they haven't got a clue. They haven't got a clue. I dare tell you the things that people... Well, I wouldn't say they're not terrible. They're in reputable books. I hope you people don't turn to them. What you got a Bible for? What's the Holy Ghost? Well, the finest book on eugenics and how to conduct your sexual life I know is the Bible. Why ignore that and buy some doctor somebody's book and some psychiatrist's book? Well, they all want saving. They don't know anything about it. Here's the tremendous thing, beloved. You and I, this is the will of God. And if a person embraces the will of God with all their life, with all their heart, they'll live right. Amen. They don't need any instruction. Nobody ever instructed me. Nobody. I tell you this to the glory of God. For I was as wicked and sinful as anybody else. You see, not as the other Gentiles. All the other Gentiles are writing books and blowing off all their knowledge about it and all this, that and the other. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus. Why didn't the ancient Jews need marriage guidance clinics? Because they read the Bible. That's right. And they only had the Old Testament at that. Glory be to God. All this nonsense. The church has no need of these things. You and I, beloved, are to learn how to walk and possess our vessels in honor before God. Hallelujah. Every parent should be able to instruct their own child along this line, and if not, shame on them. Glory be to God. Not that I wanted to stay on that, it's just that the Holy Ghost moved me at this moment. Let's go on. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter because of the Lord, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth or rejecteth this holiness to which he's called, he doesn't despise man, but God, who's also given us the Holy Spirit. Amen.
glory when a person receives the Holy Spirit. I was going to say he knows everything from that moment. I tell you what, he knows the fundamental principles upon which everything works when he receives the Holy Ghost. If he'll only walk in this way, he'll please God. If he'll learn his fundamental lessons and not think that he can please himself, but listen to the commandments of God, from the Spirit of the Lord I will conduct his life along this line, he'll never go wrong. Not anything to speak of anyway, not that just a little gentle slap won't put you back right again. And this is the way with God. You ought to walk to please God. Now I'm asking you a question. You may turn it back on me. Have you decided that tomorrow you're going to walk to please God? Next week, on your holiday, have you decided that you're going to walk to please God? I put no burden upon you. I don't know what tomorrow may bring forth, but I do know this, that Jesus said that sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. That's plenty for today. Look for good tomorrow. Decide to do his will and walk in his way and learn to please the Lord and walk in the Spirit. You've got to have this testimony from God. You've got to be able to walk unto all pleasing. Oh, glory. Have you been doing that today? Now if you say, I don't know, you're saying no. You've got to know whether you're pleasing God. So well, why not make your head swell? Well, it didn't make Jesus' head swell, did it? He knew it. He said, I always do the things that please the Father. How about that? Must have been the most swollen-headed man in the world, if that be the way of reckoning. He knew he pleased the Father. Wonderful. He knew he pleased the Father. Praise the Lord. I always do the things that please him. Let's go to the Epistle of John. Third chapter, verse 18. My little children. Now I can't say that to all of you, can I? Old John could. When he wrote this letter, I had a letter from a young lady the other day. I think I better call her young. I don't think I'm flattering her. I think, well, you know, she's not as old as some of you ladies in the room. A little older than some of you others, but there it is. I should think. But I remember going to see her about 2 years ago. I was asked if I would go down and see her. And I had a letter from the other day. And she said how that for the first time she'd been enabled to speak in a meeting. And she said, I was able to speak without notes. I opened my mouth and the Lord filled it. And she said, 25 people responded. And some got healed, I think. I must reread the letter. But anyway, you know, I'm not deliberately misleading you. And so on, so on, so on, so on. And then she wrote at the bottom, she wrote, you ought to be proud of your daughter. I wrote straight back and I said, I didn't know you were. Wonderful to be able to say, my little children. Now, beloved, look, if I can't say this to you, though perhaps I can to some, And if John can't really say it to you, because you may not have come down through the line of John's ministry, going back 2,000 years, it's God speaking through this man. And he says, it's my little children. Now, will you listen, little children? Will you humble yourself and listen? Will you listen? Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before. Now you've got to be able to do this. You've got to be able to do this. See, this was the practice in the early church. They knew they pleased God. They could assure their own hearts in his presence. Hey, they didn't go along and hear somebody preaching, go along and shattered because of what so-and-so said. They could assure their own hearts in the presence of the Lord. Let's go on. For if our heart condemns, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There it is. We keep his commandments. Now listen, beloved, you and I haven't got the foggiest chance of doing the things that are pleasing to him unless our relationship to God is that he is utterly Lord and has the right to command us, and he does, and we obey what he says. And we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Yeah. I please God. Oh, that must sound like Jesus talking, when it's true. And what could Father want better than that? To hear Jesus say, I do the things that please you, Lord. Amen. You know, beloved, there's no heart condemnation when you're in the realm of pleasing God. These are the ways you can tell. There's confidence. There's assurance. No, it isn't an inflated ego. It isn't a swollen head. It isn't being puffed up. It's the sensible, solid ground that you'd expect God to provide for any son of his. To know that they please him. Isn't it? We should all be very sure and very confident. For how can you accomplish anything if you have no assurance, no confidence? Condemnation in your own heart, questionings in your mind, confusions in your brain, not knowing what you're doing, beloved. Oh, little children, may I remind you again that this is for little children, and little children can please him. You don't have to be a great big grown-up apostle, a mighty man of God. But a little child can please him all the day long. And this is his commandment in verse 23, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which you have given us.
That's right.
He's given me a spirit to testify to you. He's given me a spirit that wants to please him. Yes, he has. Hallelujah. Now, you must understand this, beloved, that he never gives you a spirit to do anything and then denies you the ability or right to do it. He gives you the spirit, and then he gives the commandment and the privilege, and away you go, and you can walk and please him and let's go to the Hebrews letter. Great study, this, isn't it? This pleasing God. Amen. This time, we're in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. And in the 13th chapter, let's look at verse 12. Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Amen. Now I should think, beloved, we've covered enough ground so far for us each one who is honest of heart and true of mind to really size ourselves up and see whether we are living lives that are pleasing to God. For instance, do you offer sacrificial praise to God? Sacrificial praise? Not orthodox praise, you know, where they say, we will praise God in the singing of hymn number 56. Or something like that. Or where you meet somebody in the street and they say, praise God! Wonderful! A marvelous answer to prayer today. God sent me £1,000 or something like this. A person who can say, they broke into our house and they smashed it up and they killed my wife before my eyes. And they took me to prison and they tortured me and they brainwashed me. Isn't God good? That's a sacrifice of praise. Any fool can offer the other. A sacrifice of praise. Can you praise God at uttermost cost? Look at my difficulties. Out of work, no home, nothing to, nowhere to go. And somebody comes along and says, yes, and is that your God? And you can say, hallelujah, he's here, he's with me. I praise him and magnify him. Yeah, that's the sacrifice of praise. To do this, beloved, you have to go right outside the camp. You have thousands of tents pitching round their totem inside. But you've got to go outside the camp for this. Hallelujah. Where they burn the bodies and where the ashes are poured. Yeah. Where Jesus was and outside the camp. That's right. And there, where you have an altar. Glory. That
that's where you'll offer the sacrifice of praise, because it says this, we have an altar in verse 10. We have an altar. Glory. We can eat of that altar. But I want to tell you something, that when you eat of the altar of the Lord, you're eating of God's table, because that's where He eats too. And you can eat of that altar. See? And you can eat the precious Jesus Christ outside the camp, ostracized, unwanted, persecuted, maligned. See? Amen. Thank you, Father. Praise thy name. This is the thing. That pleases God. He's well pleased with that. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Can you do that? When things are running contrary to you, when the stream is against you, when the devil is throwing all his guy at you, praise the Lord. I want to live there, do you? Glory to God. I don't want the inane praises of people that have not been through the mill to fill my lips. Amen. That's why this chapter finishes up like this. Now, verse 20. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the everlasting, through the blood of the everlasting covenant and so on. What I want to show you is that He brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus. That's right. That's right. Outside that camp. Where is that? Where is that? That's where He brought Him again from the dead. And He's the shepherd of the sheep, so all the sheep have got to go that way too, as I see it. That's where the shepherd leads them. If you want to be well pleasing to God, you've got to be led by your great shepherd this way. Amen. To make you perfect. And then I think perhaps finally I want to come on to this great note in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. And here we read this verse. God, verse 18, God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Do you realize yet your place in the body? As a member of the body of Christ. Have you? Have you realized this, beloved, that God sits in the body as a member of that body? And I want to tell you this, beloved, that every member in that body has a wonderful function given it by the Lord. And it has a function in the blessed Spirit and in the realms of the gifts of the Spirit. And you will not please God as you ought to please Him if you don't recognize your great baptism into this body and realize that you've been set in the body. Hallelujah. I like this business of set. I'm not in and out. Glory. I haven't entered into an experience called the baptism in the Spirit and speak a few words in another tongue and then I'm out. No function. Hallelujah. I'd rather have a function than just a fly away experience. Praise.
praise the name of the Lord.
He sets us in the body there to function, and it's pleased him to do it, beloved. It's his pleasure. And you must see this. You've got to function. You will not have this great privilege of pleasing him, all pleasing. I mean, I don't know whether any one of us wants to stand before the Lord and say, well, I pleased you in some things, Lord. I pleased you in one or two things. I pleased you in 50 things out of the 100. Or whether you want to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I pleased you in everything, as far as I know. Now, I know some things in my life where I haven't pleased the Lord. And when I became aware of those, I speedily got rid of them by his grace. That light on the wall is the flashing of a police van out there, I imagine. So don't worry about it anymore. It's not a fire burning. I'm in the privileged position of looking out, you see. But I promise you I won't concentrate on that. I want to be able to stand before the Lord and say I pleased him, and those things that haven't pleased him, I've got rid of them by his grace. Have you? For instance, have you got rid of the fact that you're in this body and yet you don't function as you should be? Now the basic function of the body is to love. That's the great basic function of it all. This is the great cohesive, integrating factor that we love and really love. But you see, beloved, you must express that love in the ways that God wants it expressed. You must function. You must. No, I'm telling you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You've got to give the thing that's yours. You've got to minister it. You must do. It's no good you sitting back and saying, I'm shy, or I'm this, or I'm that and the other, or there's better others, better qualified, and all this business. There's no such thing in the sight of God. Here, beloved, we stand absolutely equal. Glory be to his name. It's pleased God to set you in the body. Now, it may have pleased you that he set you in the body. So you can sort of sit tight and be cozy and comfortable. So I'm in. Thank you, Lord. See? But no, beloved. There's a function. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to function here just the same as when we said a little earlier. You've got a commandment from the Lord to walk to please him. You've got a commandment from God. Are you doing what the Lord wants you to do? Now I'm only asking you on the basis of I want you to please him fully. You don't have to set out to please men. You must please the Lord. Now I want to say this to you too, that in order to please him, you have to get over all your what's and names things. You'll have to get over shynesses. You'll have to get over reticences. You'll have to do it. And don't say, oh, but the Lord understands me. And the Lord, yeah, I know. He does understand you. And he understands you're shirking your duty. That's what he understands. Don't try the sort of nonsense on the Lord. You've got to get in. Somebody said to me a little earlier, what you'll have to do one of these times is give us a good talk on this
misusing our gifts and so on. Well, I've not chosen tonight to do that. But beloved, you know, have you ever heard talk of somebody having a sluggish liver? Have you? Ever heard talk of people having a sluggish liver? Well, you might be that. It's about time you got stirred up. And when people have sluggish livers, they usually take something to stir their livers up. Well, it's about time some of you did. And started to function. Get a good dose of salts inside you. And get moving. Because it's pleased God. And you know, beloved, if you came together with this idea of just pleasing God, see, instead of your idea of, oh poor me, I can't talk, I feel shy, ought I do it now, is this right, how does it happen? And you're having a nice little talk with yourself. Instead of getting abandoned. Okay? That's right. Now, this is it, beloved. Get on with the job. You've received a commandment from the Lord. You're to get on with it. And I nearly said take no notes of anybody else, but that's not quite what I mean. But I do mean this, that you've got to take more notice of your position. You've got to take more notice of what God wants than anybody else in the world. You're not to hold back because so-and-so is in the room. You understand that? You're not to hold back because you've got a wonderful prophet here who can prophesy any outcome or anything like that. You're not to worry because there's somebody there, and there's somebody there, and somebody there. You've got to say, Lord, you're here. I just want to please you, Lord. I'm in your body. You put me here. And I'm going to please thee, Lord. I'm going to please thee now. Amen. You see, beloved, it's precisely because of this that we've fallen into a position in latterly in this church, I say, brother so-and-so will pray, brother so-and-so will do so-and-so, brother so-and-so will do so-and-so, it's sister so-and-so will do it if you're in some circles, you see. But the tremendousness about it, beloved, is this, that all these things are but a substitute for the blessed lordship of the Holy Ghost in your life. Amen. This is why sometimes you'll hear me say in meetings, you talk to God, but don't attempt to lead us in prayer. We don't need leading. You just pray yourself. That's right. Because the Holy Ghost is here. Alright? You're pleasing God, are you? Are you pleasing God? You've got to be able to say yes or no. I expect you would slightly change the words of the hymn writer who says, yet I love thee and the door open for grace to love thee more. And you might say, yet I please thee and the door open for grace to please thee more. That's right. That's what's in my heart. But, beloved, we've got to go right on until it's all fulfilled in our lives. And before God takes you, you've got to have the testimony that you please God. Amen. Praise Him. I suggest we pray. I suggest that we get completely free. Now, I suggest that you look upon yourself as offering sacrifices of praise now. And that you realize and recognize you're set in the body now. and you become more conscious of Him and wanting to please Him than what the other person will say if you open your mouth and said hallelujah or pray or did anything of that nature.